Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We have been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, starting in chapter 5. Of course, it goes through chapter 7. And we are just about the middle of this right now. It begins with the Beatitudes, which all of this is for us today. We might add that if there would be a greater preacher than Jesus Christ, I don't know who you could designate as better than him. This was his sermon. So maybe the greatest sermon ever preached is found here in these three chapters called the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes deal with the heart. And it tells us a certain attitude, certain spirit, certain motive that we should have. And so it sets the stage for all the rest of the sermon. We see a contrast between some of the religious leaders. Outwardly, they conformed. Outwardly, they looked the part of religious leaders. But inwardly, they were wicked and vile. So it is possible to put up a front, to look like a Christian, in some ways act like a Christian, and yet inwardly, the heart is not right with God. And so this message goes to the heart. It's not just informational. It's not just for us to know our Bible better. It's for us to know our God better and ourselves better. So as we've been going through this, he talks about the matter of prayer. And he gives us the model prayer. And in that model prayer, he makes comments about one topic. And that has to do with forgiveness. He didn't make comments about any of the rest of it. And that's what we'll talk about tonight. The comments that he makes about this model prayer. Let's begin reading in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Probably tonight, everyone is not going to have a big problem with a lack of forgiveness. But in an auditorium, this number of people, the odds are that there are few people that really have a problem, that have been overwhelmed with bitterness, anger, hatred, and have never overcome those feelings towards someone, a friend, a sibling, a parent, a husband, a wife. And there are many things in life that come at us that can leave some scars upon us. There's certainly the horrendous problem of divorce that can leave great scars upon people where it's very hard to forgive. Sometimes a child's upbringing, parents really do not know how to be good parents, and a child is brought up in that environment, and it's very, very hard for them to overcome that. It could be just someone at random did something against you, and it just seems like it's hard to overcome that, and it eats away at you, and it affects your life. So as we go through these two verses tonight, we want to recognize that it is an important issue. And every one of us tonight need to make sure that our hearts are right. We don't hold bitterness or ill will toward anyone. And that we have that freedom that we can have a relationship with Christ without any worry about our attitude towards someone else. You know, no one should be able to rob our joy and our victory from us. But when we fail to forgive people, they rob us of that joy. So it is an important issue. Again, he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So there's a contingency. There's a condition upon this forgiveness. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there is something that's anticipated from us as believers, as Christians. That is that we should have a forgiving spirit, an attitude of forgiveness. The word forgive means to send forth or send away. It's to put something away, to remit something, to forgive something. It's a matter like debts being canceled. It's like, you don't owe me anything. There's so often someone asks for money. You know, I don't know why they think the church has lots of money. But sometimes people stop by and they say, you know, we're on our way from Maine to Texas. Now, why they're on their way to Texas, I don't know. But it's often the same story. And I thought, why did you start? You just got started. You don't have enough money to make it. You know, and they want money. Sometimes we don't help people out. But sometimes there are people we may know and we feel obligated. And so, all right, we'll give you some money. Just a couple of weeks ago, I gave somebody some money. And I said, now, look, I said, I'm going to give you this money. You don't owe it to me. You don't have to pay it back. It's between you and God. Because I knew I probably wouldn't get the money back. And I don't want to hold bitterness toward anybody. And so if you anticipate something and they are supposed to do it and they don't do it, sometimes there may be another Christian. They said, oh, I can fix this in your house. I can repair that. They come in. They mess up the job. They do it halfway. They take all the money. And you say, well, you call that Christianity? Now, let me tell you something. They may have a problem, but you also have a problem. It's a lack of forgiveness. And you have to realize that's part of the Christian life. Christians are expected to forgive. And it's not really a command, but it's a strong suggestion. And in other places, it is commanded. So forgiveness is something that is anticipated. It means the guilty party is no longer obligated to you. You're not going to hold it to their account, hold that against them. You're going to let it go. And what that does is it restores your relationship even with that person. That's not easy to do. That takes the love of Christ. If somebody that offended you, hurt you, did something against you, has some debt that they have not repaid, and you say, look, I don't want that to become an issue. I'd rather have your friendship than your money. That's the obligation of a Christian. See, the teaching of Jesus is pretty deep. It goes to the heart. It's not just something on the surface. And so this matter of forgiveness is a crucial part of the Christian life. And it can be very difficult. Human forgiveness is connected to divine forgiveness. And I think if we were to make one point out of the two verses, that would be it. There's a condition or a connection, an association of our attitude and God's attitude toward us. Because we failed to forgive somebody else, how can we expect God's grace and blessing to be upon us? In essence, what we're doing is we're going to God and we're praying, oh God, please forgive me. I've sinned. I've failed. And yet, in the meanwhile, we have animosity towards someone else. And we're saying, I want your forgiveness, but don't expect me to forgive anybody else. Do you think God is going to forgive us? Are we going to have peace with God? See, it's conditional. And the attitude we have toward others is associated with our relationship with God. So if you want to ruin your Christian testimony, you want to hurt your walk with God, then just don't forgive people. Hold on to that animosity, because it will hurt your relationship with Almighty God. Now, what is our natural tendency? If somebody hurts us, offends us, they do something against us, what's our natural attitude? Oh, that's no problem. Oh, that's, don't worry about that. Or do we think, oh, okay, is that how we're going to play here? Yeah, I'll get back at you. If you're going to do that to me, then you just wait. I'll do this to you. And sometimes we're very sneaky about it. We pretend like I would never do anything. And yet we're planning, we're conniving, and we have our ways. You know, even in a marriage, there can be these things that are unsaid and undone that we feel ill will toward our partner because they did something. Let me tell you, I've got a lot of young people here. You're looking forward to that day when you get married. It's the most wonderful thing that is possible on this earth is to have a Christian home. But it's not easy. And there are going to be some surprises when you get married. Do you realize that everybody doesn't close the drawers on all their dressers? Everybody doesn't wash the dishes. They let them pile up. Some people don't take a shower bath every day or every week. And are some habits that people have that are annoying. Some people are so quiet that they don't come out of their shell, and other people are so loud you wish they'd shut up. And so there are things about marriage. Once you get married, you have to learn to get along with one another. And if you start holding those things against your spouse, it hinders your relationship with each other, and it hinders your relationship with God. You know, there are times when we have to have a better relationship with God so we have a better relationship with each other. But the relationship with each other can hinder our relationship with God. Forgiving sometimes can be difficult. We don't want to admit it because we have to humble ourselves. And we may have to repent of some sin in our lives, and we don't like to do that. Our natural tendency is, through the old man, through the nature of the carnal man, our natural tendency is retaliation. We'll get even. We'll get back at him. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. That's the natural tendency. But the Christian tendency is, I'm going to forgive those that hurt me and offend me, and those that have debt that have not repaid it. If someone has offended us, and they repent, and they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, what should we do? The Bible's very clear. Forgive them. Now, if they don't repent, in our heart, we can't hold bitterness toward them. But it may be that we can't have a relationship just because they haven't repented. You may not be able to change that part, but you can have your heart right. And then there are times when we have feelings towards someone because we think they did something wrong against us, when in reality it wasn't them, it was us. Or we listen to gossip and we say, I can't believe they said that about me. Well, it may not be true because you listened to someone and you never verified what happened. You did not biblically deal with the problem. And so you have this grudge against someone when in reality they did nothing wrong. And we have to learn biblically how to deal with these personal issues. So turn to Matthew 18 and hold your place in Matthew 6 and then hold your place in Matthew 18. We'll come back to it later. For now, just read a couple of verses in Matthew 18. Starting verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, Peter didn't have to make a suggestion or throw out a number. But the reason he put the number out is because he thought that was excessive. Seven times. Who would ever forgive somebody seven times? He thought he was saying something very pious. But Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7, 490 times. But I don't think the intent is that, 491, now I don't have to forgive you. There is an unlimited number. If they come to you with a repentant attitude, you forgive them. That's what you do. So what if they do it again? What's the Bible say? Forgive them again. What if they do it seven times? Forgive them seven times. What if they do it 490 times? You forgive them 490 times. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that. But if we fail to do that, you know what we're doing? We're holding on to something in our spirit and our heart that is judgmental. There is anger. There is bitterness. And we want to hold on to that. For our benefit and our relationship with God, we have to let go of that and say, hey, they said they're sorry. That's good enough for me. Let's go on. There's a story of a childhood accident that a woman who became very famous, Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She was an invalid when she was very young, and her father was a very vile father, a very cruel father to her. And she married Robert Browning, 1846. And when they were married, the father did not approve of the marriage and would not give his consent to get married. They actually had to get married away on their own without their family. And after they got married, they moved to Italy. And from there, she wrote letters almost every single week to her parents. And she tried to establish a relationship with her parents. Even though they had been cruel to her, she wanted to have the right attitude. And one day, many years had passed, she received a box full of unopened letters that she had written. They had never taken the time to even open the envelope. She was trying to restore a relationship, and they were unwilling to even give it a chance. But from those letters came some of the most heartfelt poetry that has ever been written from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Today, it's beautiful classical English that people study and read again and again, because it's something that came from the heart. She benefited. Unfortunately, her parents did not. So we understand how important it is. It is expected of every Christian to have a forgiving spirit, to get along with people. It may be a roommate in the dorm. It may be a husband and wife. It may be a child. The key is to get along with everybody. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, we will. And there's a result of forgiveness. Notice again that hold your place here in Matthew 18, but go back to chapter 6. And it says, if ye forgive. In verse 15 it says, if ye forgive not. So there's two directions that you can go. You can forgive or you can not forgive. There's a result for each one. See, there is a condition to the forgiveness of God. If we forgive, He forgives us. That's what it illustrates for us. If we honor God, God honors us. If we show mercy, He will show mercy to us. If we give, Luke says it shall be given unto us. There are certain things that are conditional. Based on our response, God responds. And so it is with forgiveness. We do not forgive, then it severs our relationship with God. You just can't be spiritual. Every time you come to the altar, you just think, you know, I can't even pray. There's something wrong. I don't have joy in my Christian life. Why? There's bitterness towards someone else you cannot forgive. James 2:13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. It's conditional. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Jeremiah said, call to me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's an action for God to respond. We call unto Him. We've got to pray. And if we fail to do our part, we're not going to hear and God's not going to answer. It goes on to say that your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Think about that for a second. Now, if you forgive somebody, that restores, hopefully, a relationship with you and someone else. It keeps your relationship with God open. But if God forgives you, what does that mean? Well, that means if He's forgiven us of our rotten past, that we no longer are going to hell, we're going to heaven. Much more significant. Eternity will be in heaven because God has forgiven us of our sin. Which is greater? The fact of our sinful life being forgiven and we're set for heaven, we're born of God, now we have a home in heaven, we're a relationship with another person. It's eternal. Our Heavenly Father's forgiveness is greater than any forgiveness we could give. And the result is far greater because it means heaven is ours. So there is a reward for us as we come before God and receive His forgiveness. There must be a repentant spirit. There must be a humble spirit. And if we come in a proud way before God, we're sort of like the Pharisee. I thank God I'm not like this tax collector, this publican. You know, I'm glad I'm not like others, extortioners. And, you know, I do all these things. But, you know, God's not going to hear a prayer like that. And God will not hear us when there is a lack of forgiveness in our lives. If we forgive not, there's a condition. Back to Matthew 18. So Peter came to him and he said, how oft shall I forgive a brother if he sins against me? Jesus goes on to say, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times seven. Now he goes on to give an illustration. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And we have begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That would mean today's terms, millions of dollars. This man in debt, millions of dollars, had no way to repay it. Perhaps there was no intent to repay it. But he owed all this money beyond what he was capable of doing. But verse 25, as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And I suppose in that period of time, in that culture, that was only fair. The man owed the money, couldn't pay it. And so that was the only avenue left for them to follow. And I would say that probably the king could be fair in saying that he did that which was owed to him. The servant, therefore, verse 26, fell down and worshipped him. He appealed to him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't say, all right, I'll give you another chance to pay it back. He said, I release you of the debt. Now, isn't that what happens when you get saved? We owe a debt we cannot pay, and he paid a debt we could not pay. He paid it all. And when we got saved, it was something that we cannot do ourselves. He forgave us of our rotten sin. We deserve hell, and if he sent us to hell, we got what we deserved. But by the grace of God, he's forgiven us. He's established our ways. He's brought us into his family. We're a child of God. We're redeemed and forgiven. So there's this illustration. But he goes on to explain what this forgiven man did. Verse 28. But the same servant had just been forgiven all this debt, millions of dollars. He went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, just a few dollars. And he lays hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now it goes on to say, verse 35, to summarize, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Think about this for a second. Here was a debt that was enormous. There was no possible way to pay it, and probably had no intention to pay it, but he begged for forgiveness, and he said, now I'm going to forgive you that debt. I had compassion on you, and I'll forgive the debt. You're going to pay it back. And you see the comparison, and that's the way it usually is. We see that as, well, I have a right. That's what the Bible says. You know, if I'll pray, he'll forgive me of my sin. And then we have some little bitty grudge, some minor thing, and we can't get over it. He forgave us this debt we could never repay. And we pick on somebody that has just a speck in their eye, some little thing, and we can't get over it. And we hold them accountable. You know, can you believe they didn't even shake my hand when they came to church? Can you believe that they wouldn't even talk to me? I saw the way they looked at me. And we hold these grudges and ill will towards someone of things that are silly. They're little things. You know, there are people that split churches over the color of the pews and the carpet, which songbook they'd use, where the flag should be. It should be on this side or that side. One preacher figured out. He said, "You're going to argue over where the flag is? I'll just take it down." I mean, petty things. I saw a list people had made that they were unhappy with the preacher, and they had a history of the deacons running off the pastor. And things were really going good. Revival had broken out. People were being saved, but they were losing some of their control. And so they formed a list of all the things the pastor said he was going to do and he didn't do. One of them was he said he was going to put gravel on the parking lot and he didn't do it. Really, you're going to split the church. You're going to run the pastor off because he said that he'd get gravel in the parking lot and that didn't get done. You know, there's a simple answer to that. If that bothers you, go get some gravel and put it on the parking lot. Just go do it yourself. Petty little things. And so there's a contrast. Here is this great sin where we deserve hell. We have defied an almighty God and he forgives us our sin. And we walk around and look at somebody piously like, you know, you're really not a very good person. I don't like you over some petty little thing. And that's the illustration he gives us that we have to understand that now because of our attitude toward others, it affects our relationship with God. So if you want to be victorious and you want to have the joy of the Lord, you better get over it. You better learn how to deal with it. I read a story about Robert E. Lee. We've been hearing a lot about Robert E. Lee lately, but we'll hear a good story about him. Robert E. Lee had visited a widow's home right after the Civil War, or toward the end of the Civil War. And she said, "Look at this tree out here in front of my house. The limbs are broken off from all the artillery, and it's destroyed that tree. Can you believe it?" And the story is that R.G. Lee said, "Just cut the tree down and forget it and get over it. Get rid of it." And you know, some of us, we may have some trees. We just need to cut them down, get rid of them, and get over it. Now, I don't know how difficult your life has been. I don't know what pit you've been in. I don't know what kind of relationships you've had in your home, your family, your neighbors, your friends. But I know this, if you harbor ill will toward others, it will hinder your relationship with God because our relationship is conditional upon our relationship with others. So the man owed millions of dollars. He pled guilty. He evidently repented, at least on the surface. He asked forgiveness. The creditor forgave him his debts. But he would not show the same kindness towards someone else. When the creditor found out, he resented all he had done, and he exacted the same thing that man expected of others. See, an unforgiving spirit is a spirit of hypocrisy. How could you be forgiven and not forgive others? He was holding others to a higher standard than he held himself to. I remember years ago that there was a member of our church that he said, "Pastor," he said, "one of my neighbors, you know, I looked on their car and their car is not registered. Should I report them?" Well, I just happened to know his car was not registered either. You know, that's hypocritical. I mean, you're holding someone else to a standard you don't meet yourself. Hypocritical. There's a story of a man in Scotland many years ago. 14th century. I just read about this and it's an interesting story. Robert Bruce of Scotland was leading men to battle. They were trying to gain independence from the rest of England. But they wanted to capture Bruce and keep him from getting the Scottish crown and keep the nation combined. So they got his own bloodhounds to follow him and track him down. And the bloodhounds were getting close and he had an attendant with him and he said, "Looks like we're doomed." He said, "No, don't worry. There's a stream ahead." He got in the stream. He walked upstream a little ways and walked across. The bloodhounds came to the stream soon after he crossed, but they could not pick up the scent in the water. They didn't know where he went. And you know, as a picture of what happens through the blood of Christ, that they can track you of your old life, but you get to a point where the blood of Christ flows at Calvary and our sins are forgiven. And we walk out on the other side as free men, free women. You know, Satan will do all that he can to accuse the brethren, but we have the blood of Christ that has covered our sin. And we can be forgiven. And if we can be forgiven, we can forgive others as well. Let's bow for prayer tonight.